Well, I was reading in my devotions this morning and came across two portions of Scripture that I think helped prepare my heart for this morning. It's talking about here in the book of Acts is where I find myself. And it was talking about a man by the name of Apollos. And it says in Acts chapter number 18, it says, "For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ." You think about what Scriptures did he have to show them by. And these men were versed in the Old Testament, and they took the Old Testament and they mightily convinced the Jews through the Old Testament Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Says the same thing of Paul several times, where he would go to the synagogues first, and then he would take the Bible and open the Bible up, and he would convince them or preach. Let me read these verses to you. "And Paul, as his manner was, went in and unto them three Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed." That's exciting, isn't it? And Brother Olmsted in just a moment is going to come, and he's going to use the Old Testament Scriptures, and he's going to show us Jesus Christ. You know, there's no big secret here. Jews, Gentiles, Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me." If we just be busy lifting up Christ, Christ will draw men to himself. Mrs. Olmsted, would you come at this time? She's going to have a special song for us. Then without any further introduction, brother, you come, okay?
Please turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 12, please. We're going to read the first 14 verses. And if you're able, please stand with me as we read the Scriptures. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of the month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. He shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood, and strike it on the two side posts and the upper door posts, the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire his head with his legs and appurtenance thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And a plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." Verse 14. "And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it by feast and ordinance forever." Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day and for this opportunity to be here. And Lord, as always, through the Passover, that you might bless the hearts of the hearers. And Lord, should there be someone here this morning that has not had the blood applied to their sin, has not believed in you with their whole heart, has not trusted you as their Lord and Savior, Lord, I pray that you would save that one this morning, that they would submit themselves and that they would believe on you with their whole heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated, please. This is how they keep that scripture about showing it forever to their children as a memorial. As with the table you see before you, this is called a Passover Seder. And if you can't see, I suggest you move down. There's places down here. But listen quick. We're going to go fast here. It's called the Passover because in Hebrew it's called Pesach, meaning to pass by or to spare. It's called Passover because it was instituted in the memory of that night of mercy when the Lord passed over the homes of all his chosen people in Egypt as he carried out the terror of death of the firstborn to every household of Egypt. The terror of death of all the ones that refused to hide under the blood. A couple things I'm going to ask you to remember here this morning. The first one is called Seder. Seder means ordered service. And I'm going to ask you for what Seder means in a little bit, and I expect you to holler out, ordered service. So what does Seder mean?
Ordered service.
Outstanding. You got that down. It's called Christ in the Passover. What you're going to see here this morning is as plain as a nose on your face. However, to the Jewish folks, it's tradition. Everything they do is tradition. Very little of it stands on Scripture, if any of it stands on Scripture. So it's all tradition. And they will not see what you're about to see. Thoughts of preparation goes into the Passover, starting with the place where they make the matzah, which is the unleavened bread. This is the matzah. It's made in the same place where they make regular leavened bread. But there's a problem, of course, with making it in that place. And that's because of the yeast. And, of course, yeast in the Bible is leaven. And so if you make, you know, if you leave, what's the scripture say? That a little leaven does what? Leaven's the whole lump. So they have to clean that and prepare that meal for to make matzah. Before they, once they clean it, they'll have the rabbi come and he will make his inspection. And then when he is satisfied, then he puts his seal upon it. And that seal is called kosher. And he puts that on it, then they can make matzah. Kosher has nothing whatsoever to do with pickles, folks. The next thing that'll happen is they'll put away their everyday clothing. Now, let me throw in here, Passover is the beginning of a feast called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which goes for a week. Now, Passover sort of kicks that off. And so the Passover, they put away their old clothing, their everyday clothing, and they bring out special Passover clothing. Again, emphasis on kosher. The next thing that will happen is the place where they hold the Passover, the house, also must be prepared. Days in advance, the mother and the daughters will clean the house. Now, I don't know how many of you like house cleaning. My wife loves to house clean. But not everybody's like my wife. And so, thinking of her, she will clean the house, top from bottom, inside and out, literally shining the brass and spit shine and everything. And then, it'll be clean. But, it all has to be done making sure the defilement is gone. Everyday dishes are put away and replaced by special Passover dishes. And again, kosher must be observed for the Passover. Kosher has to do with, not with pickles, but with ceremoniously clean, fit for use, pure. Now, the mother and daughters clean the house, but the father of the house gets in on it. He will lead a party of young men through the house, the young men from the family, to check up on the wife's duty. Actually, not. Forget it, fellas. Actually, not. This is tradition. He is looking for defilement. Didn't I just say that the mother and daughters went through the house and literally cleaned that place from top to bottom, inside and out? There is no defilement to be found. But this is tradition, and they won't change tradition. And so the father leads a party of young men looking for this defilement. Well, the defilement, the mother, of course, knows tradition, and so she left crumbs of regular bread out where a blind man could find them. And the father takes a broom, symbolized by this feather, and a dustpan, symbolized by this spoon, which I might add is a Ukrainian spoon for sour cream, and very stout, better than any wooden spoons we have. Anyway, for enforcement, yeah. He will find the crumb, and then when he finds the crumb, he will sweep them together into the spoon, and then he will take a white linen cloth and he'll wrap them up, and they will be put away to be destroyed with any leftover Passover food the next day. And now the house has been ceremoniously cleansed. And this is tradition. And so it won't change. When we see the word leaven in the Bible, what does that mean to us? Sin. Okay, there's something that we do collectively as the church body. Some people do it once a year. Some people do it twice a year. Some churches do it once a quarter. And in the Ukraine, they do it every month, first Sunday of the month. And we were in a church last year that did it every week. What am I talking about here? Lord's Supper. This is some similarities coming up here. So just keep that in the back burner of your mind. Now, Passover begins, everything begins in the Jewish world at sunset, rather than sun up. Sunset to sunset. Starts out with Passover begins at sunset, and in Orthodox practice, which we're going to look at here, the man will go to the synagogue for a special service. Has anybody ever been in a synagogue? You ever visited a synagogue? A couple of you. Well, it's very interesting. Depending on which one it is, there's three kinds of Judaism in the world. There's Orthodoxy. They tend to be very strict in what they believe. Then there's reform, there's conservative, and then there's reform. Reform being the bottom of the ladder, and they tend to mix everything up. In an Orthodox church, an Orthodox synagogue, they look just like this church, but the women will not sit with the men. They're not allowed to. And so the men sit out in the floor, and the women are sequestered off in a room with a window or something, and they're not allowed to be out in the same place as the men. In the Reform, they look just like here. Some are wearing yarmulkes, some aren't, and so forth. But this is our Orthodox practice we're talking about here. The women, since they're not allowed to go along to the service, they'll stay home, make sure all is ready. No labor is permitted on Sabbath or holy days. They're not allowed to do anything. So all this has to be done prior to sundown, when the day begins. The table is laid with a white linen cloth. White refers to what, folks? Purity, right. Each member of the family will have a place set with a common glass. Actually, they'll each have their own set of dishes in front of each member. And then there will be a place set down here with a special glass, larger, more ornate. And this is for a guest who they expect who is coming at the end of the Passover evening. I want you to tell me who that is, and I'm going to give you a clue. It's not who you think it is. It's not who you think it is. So you be thinking about it, because I'm going to ask you for that here in a little bit too. Now, in this chair, this is the Father's chair, and in his chair is a small cushion. Soft. The Father has a special place. He represents God the Father in the family. And that's really very much like us as believers in Christ and the fathers of the family. They represent, actually, God to their family. And it's a grave responsibility because, you see, fathers, if you're devout, your children tend to copy that. If you're not devout, your children tend to copy that. The father has a very grave responsibility. And in a Jewish father has a grave responsibility. He represents God the Father, and so he should have the most comfortable chair. Actually, that pillow has nothing to do with any of that. But you'll see here in a moment. I just thought I'd throw that in. Because it is serious. Now, it's a mystery to Jewish folks why there are three pieces of matzah. It's a mystery to the Jewish folks why there are three pieces of matzah. Now, being believers in Jesus Christ, and I assume that most of us are, three means what? That's like this bag here. This bag is called a matzah tosh. It has three compartments in it. Like the word Trinity represents three. And those three would be? Yeah. Very interesting. But it's a mystery to the Jewish folks why there are three. They have different traditional things, but not really important, so we won't mention those. The Passover, of course, is a setting for, you said it earlier, the Lord's Supper. Because you remember Jesus used the setting of the Passover. He said he got up and he girded himself with a towel or something. And then he washed the disciples' feet. And then he took the cup. And what did he say? This cup is what? The New Testament. The blood. And then he took the bread. And he took that. And he says, this bread is my body. So he instituted the Lord's Supper. And it's an interesting thing because unleavened bread represented Jesus' body. The Jew celebrates the Passover. He remembers what God did for him. Delivered them from 430 years of bondage in Egypt. Like us, for instance, God delivered us, Jesus Christ delivered us from bondage of sin. Very interesting. And the Jewish person looks to the coming of the Messiah. Of course, we know the Messiah has already come, but it's tradition. When we come to the Passover, or to the Lord's Supper, we do the same as Jewish folks. We remember what Jesus did for us. I mean, if you're here this morning and you're born again, that means you're born from above. That means you're born from God Almighty, Jesus Christ. He died for your sins. He delivered you from bondage. And when you believe that, the Bible says, he that believeth is not condemned. But he that believeth not is what? Condemned already. Okay. Well, we remember that. And we remember what he said. He said, I will come again and receive you what? unto myself. And right now, he's up yonder building my mansion and yours. How many of you live in a mansion right now? Me neither, and I'm looking forward to stretching out a bit, yeah? Amen. But then we look forward to that. We look forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a little time between the time that he delivered us and the time that we either go to be with him or he comes to get us. And the question is, what are you doing with it? Okay, now, we remember what Jesus, the Messiah, did for us. He died. He died for us. He was on the cross. And some very interesting things happened when he was on the cross. He was up there. And of course, you know, different people have tried to depict this. And of course, nobody has ever seen Jesus. But he was on the cross. And when he was up there, he said, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they have done. And that's true, because until Jesus turned on that light in your soul and gave you illumination, you didn't know anything either. The Jewish folks don't know any of this. And there are some Christians that get high and mighty and look down their noses at Jewish folks and forget where they came from. You see, none of us were born saved. None of us. I know you run across people that think that, but we're all born sinners, that's a fact. But none of us were born saved. And we didn't know anything. And the Jews don't know anything. Yet he said, Father, forgive them. Well, he forgot. He forgave you and me. He's going to forgive them too. Jesus was on the cross. And they came around. See, there was a time element. They came around looking for, see how far along they were, if they were going to die, because they couldn't be over on the crosses over the Sabbath time. And so they wanted to hasten their death. And then they would break the bones. And on the cross, it was not so much, you know, that it was a death that took a long time. They died of exposure and, of course, pain and so forth. But they couldn't breathe on the cross, less than they'd push themselves up. And so they would come around and break the legs so they couldn't push themselves up. And when it came to Jesus, of course, Jesus, he said, it's finished. And he gave up the ghost. People have labeled the Jews as being Christ killers. Christ killers. And that is total misrepresentation. Total mistake. Because if you want to get technical about it, what's the scripture say? No man taketh my life, but I lay it down what? Freely. They're not Christ killers. Who are the Christ killers here, if you want to be accurate? We are all Christ killers, folks, because we're all sinners. Well, when they came around to break the legs, they saw he was dead. And so what they did was they ran him through with a spear or sword, and out came blood. Fulfilled scripture because of not breaking, no bone shall be broken. Fulfilled scripture because blood of a perfect lamb that no sin had to be slain. Fulfilled scripture again. And the scripture says, without the shedding of blood is no remission or no forgiveness. So there's a lot there. But they don't see it yet. Well, we come to the item at the center here. Oh, before I forget it, Jews have our trouble with this, with us believing in a Trinity, because they think we believe in three gods. But it's interesting to me, because their scripture says in Genesis 1:26, "And God said, let us make man in our image." Now that word "our," I'm not a, well, yeah, I am too, somewhat of a grammatician. But "our" means what? How many, you talking about one here? "Our"? Two or more. Good for you. Two or more. Plurality here. But they missed that. Of course, they're blind. "And we are made in God's image," and he said, "our image," which implies more than one. Okay, well, we come to the Seder plate. It has six items, six places. But before we can do anything about that, I'll be explaining each one. "The woman of the house must come and light the candle." And Josie's the woman of my house. And this, of course, is tradition, but it's significant as well. It was because of a woman, the first man, Adam, was in a place that he shouldn't have been. Of course, you know, preaching to the choir here, I'm sure, you know, Genesis chapter 1. And God said to the woman and to Adam, "You shall enjoy the garden, but stay away from the tree that's in the middle." Actually, Genesis 1 to 3. Where were they at? What were they doing there? Well, you ask him when you get up there. But they were there, and the serpent, the devil, was in a tree, and he twisted the scriptures, which tempted Eve to take of the fruit, and then she was fooled, but she gave it to Adam. And I'm not sure of the scripture. I think it's 2 Timothy 2, I believe it is, where it says, Adam was not deceived. Still, he was not deceived. And still, he took that fruit from Eve. And he did it willingly. He sinned willingly. And that's just like some of us. But he was not deceived. And so, what's the scripture say? "Whereas by one man sin came into the world, and what followed sin? Death and disease and everything else that's evil in this world. Therefore, putting out the light and leaving us in the darkness of sin." It was through a woman that the light of the world is rekindled. John 1:1-3, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning, the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made." Verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Virgin Mary, Holy Spirit. And the light of the world was rekindled. And so we have a candle in tradition, and the Jewish folks don't see it. But they will one of these days. Now, the men have been out at the synagogue, and they come home. Take their places around the table. Four cups will be poured and drunk. But before that can happen, the father must cover his head. He does that with a yarmulke. These are also yarmulkes. And then he'll cover himself with tallit, which is a prayer shawl. And it's interesting because the prayer shawl has these fringes on it. And actually, these fringes are not there for prettiness. They're there because they represent things. 316 points, 616 points, thereabouts, of Jewish law that they must perform every day of their lives to be considered fundamental, pious, religious, whatever. How many of you have a Bible here this morning? How many of you read that Bible besides when you're in church? How many of you pray besides when you're in church and at meals? A few less. How many of you are here? Huh? 616, I believe, commandments that they perform. Talk about bondage, folks. And you're living under grace. Amen. Okay. The first cup is poured. It's called sanctification. For years, I did the Passover explaining about grape juice and wine, because the Jews used wine for many years. Now, they use grape juice by the Orthodox. They use actually a different grape juice than I use. This is Welch's. They use Kadem. Kadem is a kosher grape juice. No sugar, preservatives, or anything else in it. It's pure juice. But the problem is, it ferments. As soon as you pop the cork, just in, you know, if you leave it like that, the dust in the air will settle in it and will start it to ferment. And it'll grow nice thick skin of mold on top. It's also pretty expensive. And this stuff is a lot cheaper than that, and it doesn't go off that quick either. Okay, the first cup is called sanctification. It's poured and drunk. What they do before they drink any time, someone will walk around with a basin of water, pour over the hands, and then somebody else will go around with a linen, white linen towel and wipe the hands, and then they will drink the cups. The first item on the plate is called hyssop. Hyssop is an applicator. It's a wild bush that grows wild in Egypt. It's an applicator. It's weak. Can't build anything except brooms and brushes with it. An applicator. The Israelites used it to apply the blood to the houses. Now, it's symbolic of something else that we hold dear, near and dear. Matter of fact, it's written in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews. It says, without hyssop, it's impossible to please God. Who knows what I'm talking about here? Faith, right. You guys are on the ball. So without faith, you can't apply if you don't have an applicator. And faith is the applicator. Faith is belief, is believing. Okay, now, the second item on the plate is salt water. Salt water reminds them of their tears, of their sweat, of the blood, of the Red Sea that they crossed. They will dip the hyssop into the salt water, and then they will take a bite of the hyssop. Now we come to my favorite part of this, and I get to ask you. The Father is going to take a piece of matzah. Which piece? And it's not difficult to figure out. Which piece is the Father going to take? Which piece is the Father going to take? What? Somebody said? The Father takes the middle piece. Can you see the flame? Can you see the flame? It's pierced. It's pierced. And not only that, it's striped. It's striped. The Father takes the middle piece, which is pierced and striped. And then he breaks it. He then takes one half and he puts it back into the bag between the first and third pieces, and then the other piece, he wraps it in a white linen cloth, and then he puts it on his chair under the pillow. Now you can see the pillow had another purpose. Now, my purpose is to ask you this. What have you just seen? Somebody like to venture, I guess? Not difficult. All of it. All of it. That's not just a piece, but what, everything. Tell me everything that you saw. Preacher? You have just seen the breaking of Jesus Christ for our sins. The piercing, when they ran him through with the spear or the sword and the blood came out. The stripes, before they did that, they whipped him with a cat of nine tails embedded with metal pieces and glass and rocks that was so long, these straps of leather, that when they would whip the person, they'd wrap around the body, and then they would jerk that back, and it would literally rip flesh from the body. Horrible! And then, he wasn't dying fast enough, and so they... But it was all part of God's plan. Our sin, folks, put him on that cross. Our sin did these horrible things to him. And then God the Father turned his back on him for a period. And then the light shone on him again. But I'm getting ahead of myself, so I'm going to stop right there. That's good. Good for you, preacher. Got a prize for you in a moment here. We come to what is called a Magid. This is four questions that are asked by the youngest son. Why is this night different from all others? Why do we eat bitter herbs? Why do we eat unleavened bread? Why do we eat lying down? And then the questions are answered when the father reads the Passover story from the Haggadah, which is a book called The Telling. And this is not a Haggadah, but you have the Haggadah. The rest of chapter 12 of Exodus essentially answers all the questions, and with the commandment that they need to tell their children by and by what took place here. We come to the second cup. Again, it's poured. The same routine. Somebody goes around, washes hands. They have to wash their hands every time, not just one time for all. Then we come to the bitter herb. The bitter herb actually is horseradish, and it's not horseradish sauce, it's horseradish. And horseradish is not necessarily hot, but it is bitter, and it's very bitter. And it reminds them of the bitterness of their bondage when they were there and the suffering and so forth. It reminds them of that. The next thing that's on the plate is called haroseth. Haroseth is a paste that's made of apples, nuts, raisins in the drink, and pulverized together. And it kind of looks like mortar that was used to cement their bricks and building materials together. It's sweet. They will eat that with the matzah as well. The father is going to make a sandwich with other pieces of matzah. How many of you like sandwiches? We'll see. He makes a sandwich of the herb, the bitter herb. And he makes one for every family member present. He'll also dip it into the haroseth and place it in the mouth of every member. You remember the account of the Last Supper when Jesus was eating the Passover with his disciples. He made a sop, a sandwich. Actually, that's what the sop is, a sandwich. And he said, "The one he it is to whom I give this sop when I have dipped it," meaning dipped into the haroseth, "and he dipped the sop, and he gave the sop to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon." And we know from the scriptures that Judas got up and he went out. And we know what he did. He went out and he betrayed Jesus for a few pieces of silver. The question that I have to ask is this: why didn't somebody stop him? I mean, if I said, "I'm going to come over and I'm going to beat up on your preacher," and started making threatening advances on him, I would expect a whole bunch of you to jump up and get between us. I would expect that. I hope. I would expect that. But nobody moved. Nobody moved. And there's a reason for it. That word Seder means ordered service, which means that everybody was sitting around the table and everybody received the sop in order, as well as the hyssop, as well as the haroseth, as well as the drink, and so forth. Everybody got it in order. And as they did eat, he said, "Verily I say unto you, the one of you shall betray me." And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, "Lord, is it I?" And he answered and said, "He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me." Well, they all dipped their hand. They had no idea. Well, Judas got up and went out. Well, there's a meal coming, and he may have gone out to get some food, some more food for it. And so they were none the wiser. Now, a festive meal interrupts, and a game is played to find the hidden matzah. Tradition. Everybody knows where it's hidden because they never change a thing. And they select a young man to go out in the middle, and they give him clues. And they gave him a series of clues that literally lead him back here, and he knows where the matzah is too, back to the chair where the matzah is hidden. And he finds the matzah, and then he is given a prize, usually a piece of money or something else valuable. And then the matzah is shared out. You're definitely going to have to vacuum the floor when I get done here. With all this help, should be no problem. This stuff is wonderful. No salt, no cholesterol, no taste. Sorry, it's all I have. Now, what have you seen? What have you seen beside this big guy giving out matzah pieces? Very significant, folks. Very significant. Well, you saw that before, but this is very significant.
You know what you see, preacher?
Remember the ladies, they came to anoint the body of Jesus. You're definitely coming. I got a prize for you, preacher. The ladies came to anoint the body of Jesus. Of course, the stone, there was a big stone, probably 20, 40 ton, in front of the tomb's mouth. But when they got there, what did they find? It was rolled away, no problem. So they went inside, but there was no Jesus. But there was an angel that told them that he's not here. He's risen. Look where he laid. And of course, they observed where he laid. And then they told them, go tell his disciples. And so they ran out of there, and they were telling disciples. And of course, Peter, he heard it, and he didn't believe that. So he came himself with another guy, and he looked and he saw, and he got the same report. And so he went and he told some folks who 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 told a whole bunch more folks and who told a bunch more folks who told some folks who told some folks who told some folks who told some folks who told you. Do not let it stop with you. You're shy? So am I. I really am. But here I am. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. No excuses. There's not a one of us in here. Regardless what your physical attributes are, or regardless what your physical health is, that cannot do something for the Lord. The least we can do is tell somebody about Jesus. The very least. And you can tell somebody, you don't have to, maybe you can't talk. Thousands upon thousands of gospel tracts out there. I use them all. I go through hundreds every week. It's a dead easy way to get the gospel out. When people are in the Johns, in the rest areas along the way, contemplating their toes, I leave them in there because people will not read in the company of other people because that they look weak. Their friends will prey on them, you know, make them look stupid and all that, you know. Heavens, you don't want to look stupid. Doctor's offices. How many of you walk for exercise? We do. Walk for exercise. People are sitting in the malls, especially men. Wife is in, you know, buying a dress or something. We walk along. Hi! You want something to read while you sit here? And most of the time, they're grateful because they're bored stiff, you know? And give them a gospel tract. Usually give them something more than one page, something that they can read, you know? Give out hundreds. And who's to say? I mean, how many of you were saved by reading of a gospel tract? God bless you. See, it's not in vain. What's the scripture say? The word goes out, and what does it do? Does not come back empty. It does. The word of God. Faith comes by the word of God, folks. We come to the most solemn point in the service. This is where Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. He said, and they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover, and the hour was come. He sat down, and the 12 disciples or apostles with him, and took bread, and gave thanks, and gave it unto them. This is my body. Speaking of the matzah. By the way, this went back between the Father and the Holy Spirit in heaven. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. That's the Lord's Supper. In remembrance. Now, it doesn't say how many times a year or how many times to do it. It just says, this do. You remember it to me. It's up to you. And then he said, this cup is my blood, the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. And of course, this is my body, which is broken for you. And he said, remember until he comes. Remember. Problem is, we don't remember because we aren't doing anything. We're living our lives. We're working ourselves to death to pay things that we thought we couldn't live without. Our money goes to that. We can't afford to support missions or the building program because we're spending money in the world. We've forgotten what Jesus has done for us. And we're to remember that. And he said, it's finished. Romans 10:4. He ended the law. The sacrifices. I had a Jewish guy ask me last week, why aren't we sacrificing? Jesus put an end to it. You wonder why those things aren't there? They're not there. God did not just hiccup and not do it anymore. God is holy. He doesn't do anything without purpose. He was very interested in that, although he didn't get saved. He got some more seeds. And this is interesting too. When Jesus sacrificed, he sat down on the right hand of God. None of those priests could sit down. There weren't any furniture or chairs in the tabernacle to do that. But when he said it's finished, and he sat down, it's done. No more need be added to that. No more can be added to that. The fifth item on the plate is called the bone, represents the shank bone of the lamb. Problem is, this is not a shank bone of a lamb, it's a chicken leg. But I don't know anybody that raises sheep. And you might ask, what's the big deal? Just go down to IGA or whatever and buy a leg of lamb. Well, look at the leg next time when you're in there, just for your own information. And you'll see that it's missing probably a third of the bone. That's because they cut the legs off above the ankles. And so the bone is not whole. And the scripture said that not a bone should be broken. Therefore, they will use, unless they, like say, if they grow their own sheep, they will have a whole bone. This is the closest thing I can get. It reminds him that a shank bone of a lamb was used. And then the final item on the plate is called the egg, and it's roast egg, and it's represents new life. Not really, because what is a roast egg? It's dead. We say, well, what's it doing in there? Well, let me ask you this question. What does a fuzzy bunny and a color Easter egg have to do with the resurrection? Can you tell me that? Nada. Nichivo. Nix. Nit. Nit. Nothing. Paganism that slipped into our observance the same as it has into theirs. Third cup, redemption again. Wash hands, but then they'll pray a prayer, and then they'll drink the cup. And then they'll pour the fourth cup, which is the coming kingdom. And this one will be filled as well. It's been empty all through the first three. And this is the cup of the expected guest. And now who is the expected guest? And the clue being it's not who you think. Somebody like to venture a guess? Everybody had the answer, I know. But it's not who you think. Anybody? Okay. Come back next week to get the answer. No. Malachi 4:5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. They expect Elijah the prophet. That's the answer. But there's a problem. Actually, Jesus said, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already. And they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. And then the disciples understood that he spake of unto them of who? John the Baptist. They expect Elijah, but actually the spiritual Elijah has already come, John the Baptist. And he said, Behold the Lamb of God. Behold. Well, won't be anybody outside for the young man to let in. And they say, well, maybe next year. Maybe next year. See, they expect him to come on Passover only. And we're expecting the imminent return of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, on Passover. Anytime. Maybe today, brother. Maybe today. The most important part of the Passover Seder for us to remember is who the hidden matzah was. Who's the hidden matzah? Jesus Christ. Exactly. He was broken for our sins. He shed his blood for us. He is risen for us, and he's going to return for us. And we're going to get to see what it means to live in a mansion one of these days. But the question is, do you know him? You can know him up here, but unless you know him down here. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Do you know Jesus Christ? You know, you can hang with Christian people. You can dress like Christian people. You can talk like Christian people. You can serve like Christian people. But inside, you can be just as lost as a Jehovah's Witness. I was such, and I know what that's like. Maybe there's one of you that's living a lie this morning. Let's stand to our feet, please. Bow your heads and close your eyes. Do you know that you're going to heaven when you die? Do you have that assurance in your heart? Do you know that you're going to heaven? May I see a hand? Do you know that you're going to heaven? I mean, you know. No doubts. Amen. Because there's so many of you here this morning, I can't see all of you. But the Lord can. And he's not hindered by the many people. Perhaps there's some of you that have a decision to make for the Lord this morning. Perhaps you just want to pray. Whatever the need is. Please take care of it this morning.